welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning in a passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark. And this, just to give you a little backstory about where we're going here, we talked a few weeks ago when we were talking about the authority of our authority, the authority of Scripture. We talked about an account with John the Baptist where Jesus said, you know, John's authority, where did it come from? Did it come from heaven or is it from men? You know, in other words, Jesus looked at John the Baptist to kind of settle some questions they had about him, you know, basically saying, hey, you know where John's authority comes from? That's the same place where my authority comes from. So this is another story about John the Baptist. And as it turns out, John, he was a prophet of God, and he called stuff out. He called out sin in the camp, you know, but he also called out kings. He was called of God to prepare the way for the Lord, and so he did. He called out some sin, you know, that Herod was involved in, and he ended up getting thrown in prison. And this incident happened after that, and this is Mark chapter 6, verse 22. It says, when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded that his head be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother, and when his disciples heard it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Now, again, this is John the Baptist. This is a man who is a man of God, whose authority was of heaven. I mean, there's no doubt about it. And when you look at even the things that, you know, one of the reasons why Herod was sad about this was because if you go back earlier in the account, I think verse 19, said Herod knew that John was a godly man, you know. So in Herod's heart, he knew this John was a good guy. He was a good man. In fact, Jesus said of John the Baptist, there is no greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. That's a pretty strong credential coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist was a good man. He went on to say, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Because he was talking about the two covenants. John represented that old covenant that was ushering in the new covenant. But here we see, when it comes to the old covenant and some of the promises that we see here, here's one of the great ones. Psalm 91, because he has set his love on me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he's known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now when you think of John the Baptist, again, good man, godly man, anointed of God, authority came from heaven, no greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. You think, man, if there's anybody who should have been delivered from being beheaded and with long life who should have been satisfied, it would have been John the Baptist. I mean, this guy was, you know, I mean, Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of the old covenant, of course. He lived the sinless life. But then you see John. You know, he is really a great representative, as what Jesus said. And you know, it's not like John lost his life as a martyr and refused to deny the name of his God or anything. No, he lost his life because probably a drunken king shot his mouth off at a party and he lost his life for the price of a dance. Yuck. This is horrible. How do you reconcile the promise of God for a godly person who's set their love upon God with something like that? You'll see things. You'll see tragedies. And a lot of times, we get these, what we'll call, you know, the why God questions. Why God? And it's usually there's an underlying, why do bad things happen to good people? Again, John the Baptist, definitely good people. Fit that category. Bad things happen to him. No fair, no fair. Doesn't make sense. And, you know, the scripture says that in the last days, because iniquity is going to abound in the last days, the love of many is going to grow cold. They're going to see the atrocity. They're going to see the injustice in the world, and there will be a jadedness towards spiritual things. And as the church, it's important for us to keep our heart right, to keep it pure toward God. This morning, I just want to minister along the lines of when you don't know why. All right? I mean, just even this week, some horrible news stories, horrible things happening. It's like, no, how, why, what? You know, and that's iniquity abounding. And we've got to be careful that the love, even in our wholeheartedness for God, isn't contaminated by that. Because what happens and what can happen when we have our why God questions, there's nothing wrong with having why God questions. We're going to find that out. Nothing wrong with that. But when you're in the secret place with the Lord and you're having your time with Him and it seems like you just can't fully surrender to Him because there's stuff you don't know why, it's almost like there's an elephant in the room and this doesn't make sense and it's affecting my trust, it's affecting my heart. My heart is tempted to grow cold because of the iniquity that's abounding that I even see in the world around us. And this morning, we're just going to address that. We're going to address that elephant in the room, maybe within your own secret place time with the Lord, when you don't know why. There's going to be some things that don't reconcile, okay? And we're going to find out what the Word of God has to say about those things that don't reconcile right now. And how do we handle them? How do we keep a wholehearted, warm, all-in, unjaded heart toward God in these kind of times, these situations? Now, when you begin to, if you've been a Christian very long, and you'll find out you got these why God questions, and you'll find out that you're presented with kind of two schools of thought. And a lot of times people have to decide which one they're going to pick, okay? And if you want to get into the theological terms, there's a side, and I'm just kind of high-level flyover here, but there's a side that we'd call Calvinism, all right, that really kind of represents the sovereignty of God. And kind of the answer to all the why God questions is because God in His sovereignty has done this. There's a reason for everything, and that reason is God, and there's a sovereign purpose that God has done and has predetermined, and you need to have a proper fear of the Lord, and you need to be okay with it because it's God doing it. There's, you know, that's kind of a rough cut, kind of extreme, we'll say, an extreme version of Calvin. Another one is Arminian, and these are just people who lived back in the day who established these theological positions that really took it out of the realm of the sovereignty of God and put it into the free will of man. Well, bad things happen because, you know, we have a free will. There's things that we choose to do. There's things, obviously, there's a devil who's an outlaw who's at loose in the world. And with God, all things are possible, but we have a part to believe. We have a part in our faith, and we can choose to believe or not believe, and sometimes things can happen or not happen depending on our choice and our free will, all right? So an extreme, we'll say, an Arminian view would put everything on the free will of man, all right? And so a lot of times you've got these two schools of thought, and as you're answering the big question, why did God let children get massacred? Why did God let, or what, why God did that happen? Through the years, and again, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you kind of see these theological persuasions to answer, kind of the one-size-fits-all answer, all right? And so many times, theologically, we're divided into these camps that we've got to decide which side are you going to come down on to answer the big questions, all right? This morning, we're going to answer some of those questions. I've got theological leanings as far as where I tend to be more toward one side or the other, but there's some elements that you can see of of sovereignty, free will, different things like that, that can play into why you don't understand everything in the here and now. And my purpose for the message this morning is to not try to persuade you theologically into a camp or another camp. My heart and purpose this morning is to get that elephant out of your room this morning so you can be wholehearted for God. That's the important thing. To where you're trusting Him. To where you're not jaded by the lawlessness that we see and we read about every day. That you can have a recourse when you don't know why. And so that's where we're going this morning, when you don't know why. And the first aspect is, the important thing is it relates to this, is really just seeing God correctly. You know, again, things are going to happen, and the first thing that's going to happen is, where was God? Where is God? And God's aware of that. He's been being framed since the Garden of Eden. He understands that. All right? Has God said He just doesn't want you to? So He gets it. And this is a little parable Jesus spoke once. He said a servant who had received, there was a master who entrusted some money to his servants as he went away on a journey, and then he came back to get an accounting of his servants, and this is kind of how the story picks up. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling a small amount, so now I'm going to give you more responsibility, many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I hadn't sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. All right, here is, I love this parable. I come back to it because to me it really is a depiction of kind of where we are here and now. First of all, you see there's 2 things going on here. The servant is pointing his finger at the master and calling him basically a thief. He's calling him harsh. He's saying, "You are harsh and you're a thief." And the master is saying, "No, you are wicked and you're lazy." Now, one of the things that we got to realize that whatever that guy with the 1 talent saw, the guy with the 2 talents and the guy with the 5 talents, they saw the same thing. They were living in the same world. But they came to some different conclusions about their master. They saw injustice, but they didn't pull back. Their heart didn't get cold. They didn't say, "Okay, that's just fine then. Here you go." They still kept an open heart. They still kept working. They still kept a trust. They were giving their master the benefit of the doubt as they were working for him. And there is a heart, there's an attitude again that Jesus is getting across to us. There's going to be some things that might make your master look like the bad guy. Don't become lazy. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. Yeah, that's what he does. And you know, there's another place where Jesus said, "Don't judge according to appearances. Judge righteous judgments." I mean, the whole world we live in, the whole political world we lived in, it's all about optics, the way things look. But righteous judgments take a little time. You can't just look at the surface. You got to look under the hood. You got to understand a little bit more to make a righteous judgment. And that's what Jesus was saying. Don't make little appearance judgments. Make righteous judgments. Because when you make appearance judgments, you can get it wrong. Things can look a certain way. And we live in a culture today that says, you know, coined a phrase, just perception is reality. And we get it. It's what sells. It's what can manipulate. But I can tell you what, you know, natural perception is not spiritual reality. If you're going to go by what you see in the natural, you're not going to get it right spiritually. You're going to miss it. And so we have to understand some things, that things aren't always the way they seem. They're not always the way they look on the outside. And I love the way that, in fact, there was, and to understand too, some of the things that we see in our day, they were seeing those things in their day. And I'm just referencing here, but if you want to look it up, it's in Luke chapter 13. Jesus was reading the headlines of their day. He said, you know, Pilate slaughtered Galilean Jews while they were offering sacrifices and mixed their blood with the sacrifices they were offering. Wow, that's horrible. You've got Galilean Jews serving God, offering the sacrifices. They come in, cut them down, and mix their blood with the sacrifices. It's hard to imagine. And he said in another place, hey, look, the Tower of Siloam, it fell killing 18 people. He said, were those people any worse than anybody else? No. Don't make an appearance judgment. Don't make snap judgments. There was horrible things that happened in his day. There were horrible things that happened in our day, in his day. God's not blind to that. When Jesus was born, we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. One of the things that had happened also was the slaughter of the innocents. Bunch of children slaughtered just because they happened to be in the same location where Jesus was. Is God aware of injustice? Yeah, he is aware of it. Is he a harsh and unfair man? No, he's not. Our master is still good. He is holy and he is right. And there's going to be some things that we don't always see, we don't always get. Jesus put it this way. He said, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now, I want to bring this down to our why God questions. I'm talking about our situation, our stuff, our things that we don't get. This is unfair, no fair. I'm dealing with it. Why God? And one of the things that Jesus makes very clear to us is that not everything in this world that goes wrong, it doesn't all reconcile back to God. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I've heard it put this way that kind of helps me. That which steals, that which kills, that which destroys, that's of the enemy. God has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, not everything that is evil and bad does reconcile back to God. It's not supposed to. The Bible says through sin, death entered into this world. The corruption, the fall entered into this world. So not everything is going to go back to a specific thing that God... Now, God does take things and works them together for his purpose, works them together for his good, but we see that the instigator of stealing, killing, and destroying isn't God. The instigator is the thief. The instigator of life is God. That's the instigator. And so we begin to see that plan. Now, you can't hardly talk about the why God question without bringing in Job, right? Job, you might know, he had a horrible situation where he was a just man, another blameless man, one of that category of good people, right? John the Baptist, good people. Job, good people. Walked blameless with God. But we see bad things happening to him. Of course, we get the luxury of being able to see up front the conversation between Satan and God. We saw that Satan was the one ultimately behind the stealing, killing, and destroying in Job's life. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost his cattle, his livestock. Man, stealing, killing, and destroying going on in Job's life. And Job was in that why God inflection point too. And he was mad, you know, because he had his comforters, his friends that would come around, and they were trying to explain and reconcile everything to why Job was missing it, why he was wrong, and he just needed to fess up, you know, where's the sin in the camp, Job? Kind of along those lines. And Job was saying, look, my heart is ripe with God. And he has a beautiful exclamation in the middle of this. And this is what he says in Job 9. He says, he's talking about God now. For he, God, is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let me dread of him, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. In other words, Job said, I want a mediator. I want somebody who can put his hand in God's hand, whose hand in my hand, who understands me. I want representation. I'm so frustrated. I'm the bad guy here, and there's nobody I can talk to. There's no way I can get vindicated. There's no way I can get what's in my heart out. This is frustrating. Why God? So you see, Job is in this situation. And what does he want? He wants a mediator. He wants a forum to be able to express his heart and get what's in his heart out, to be able to declare and ask and go to God and ask him why, basically, this is happening. So I'm kind of bringing this up as far as seeing God correctly. This is how Job accurately saw him, because in the Old Testament, that's what he had to work with. But, which brings us to our next point, asking God why. We are able to do something that Job couldn't do because Job didn't have a mediator. But we do have a mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. All points tempted as we are, that's the manward side. Yet without sin, that's the Godward side. He can lay his hand on us both. He can empathize, sympathize. I mean, you talk about the no fair stuff that Jesus went through. He'd have guys just following him around, trying to trap him in his words. And if they couldn't trap him in his words, they'd just make stuff up. I mean, blindfolded, beaten, prophesy, who hit you? This is horrible, bad, unfair stuff. Jesus can sympathize, has a shared feeling with our human condition, and yet he was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what is our good news? Is that we do have the mediator. We do have a forum called the throne of grace. We do have a place where we can get what's in our heart out. We do have a place where we can begin to speak. And the wonderful thing about it is that when it comes to our questions and our why God questions, we are invited. We're invited to ask. Keep on asking. You will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking. You will find. Keep on knocking. The door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. So we see this admonition. I want you to ask. I want you to talk. You know, one of the big reasons, the reason ultimately Jesus went to that cross and died and rose again is so we could simply get what we lost in the garden, the ability to walk and talk with God. In other words, he doesn't want it bottled up on the inside of us. We have an outlet to let it out. We have a throne of grace that we can begin to talk and ask God our questions. And this is the way to look. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So this is what we have. This is what Job wanted. He wanted to be able to go before God, to be able to talk. You know, I've shared this before, too, just about how that when Julie and I were in Bible school, we had had a situation where we were experiencing this. It was our second year at Rhema, and we got pregnant. We're all excited, of course, as we would be. And as it turns out, you know, 3 months later, we miscarried. And your first thought is, oh, that's heartbreaking, sad. All right, here we go again. This time we're really going to be in faith. This time we're really going to dot our I's, cross our T's. We're going to do everything really right the second time. And so, you know, you do it the second time, you got that hope. 3 months later, miscarriage. And I was sitting in the corner of my couch in my student housing at the time, and I came across that scripture. And I just remember seeing that scripture in the Lord. And I knew the scripture, but the Lord just said, you know, pray about this. Let me know what's in your heart. He said, if you want the peace that passes your understanding, then you've got to want the peace even more than the understanding. In other words, you just let me know what you don't know. You can let that anxiety, the worry, just get get it off your chest in prayer. God, why is this happening? Why God? You know, sometimes we have why God questions, but we've never stopped to ask God why. We just see them, we just let it sit inside of us. It's like, why God? But he wants us to ask him why. He wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And he wants us to say, Lord, why is this happening? Show me mercy and grace. But you can tell there's a difference between how you ask. You can ask like the servant who saw his God as cruel and wicked and planting where he, you know, gathering where he hadn't planted in an unfairness toward him. Or you can just honestly ask, say, I don't get this. Why? Why is this happening? There's an honest, it's a good question. And it's an honest question. And it's okay to ask God why. And you don't have to be, you know, well, if I'm this theological school or I'm this theological school, sometimes when you're asking God why, don't be listening with your theological ears. Listen to what the Spirit of God is showing you. Don't have to be locked in. Listen to what the Spirit of God is showing you. And there will be life in that. There will be peace and there will be direction in that. That'll help you. Grace to help in your time of need. You know? And as it turned out, the thing of it was, is there was like a semi-bacteria virus type thing that we had that is harmless to an adult. You can go your whole adult life and never know you have it. But for a developing fetus at that 10 to 12 week range, it's fatal. And so the name of it wasn't even in my vocabulary. You understand? Some big, long, ugly name for this condition, for this little thing. And it's really easy to treat. Take an antibiotic and it knocks it out. And it's no problem. And we took it. And never had a problem since. Went on down the road. 5 kids later, we're good. You know? But even if the Lord would have told me in my prayer at the time, he would have blurted that condition, I would have said, what is that? You know, sometimes you don't even have the vocabulary for what the answer is, okay? And so it's beyond your understanding. But in the meantime, I remember experiencing the peace in the corner of that couch. And it was amazing. And I didn't understand. I didn't know the word, but I just had a peace. You know what it was? You know what the peace that passes your understanding really is? It's the satisfaction of getting what's in your heart out. You can call it casting your care on the Lord. You can, however you want to phrase that. But it's like, I'll tell you what, I don't know, I don't get it, but I have, in no uncertain terms, asked the Lord. And I've asked him, not with an angry fist in his face, but just asked him why. It may be tears in my eye. It may be frustration in it, but God, it's sincere. I'm not accusing you. I'm sincerely asking you. I'm asking you. He gives us permission to ask and keep on asking. If it comes back up, Lord, just I'm believing you're going to show me what I need to see out of this. And that's okay. You know, just because I don't understand something, God doesn't need to be vindicated because of something that happens that I don't understand. I just need more understanding. He's God. And these are awesome situations. And we have our own stuff and things that we come face to face with this. But it's important to remember that. Praise God, he's there. He gets it. He understands. And even in the middle of that, he's still a good shepherd. He's still for you. Even though you don't understand things, all those other promises and the truths about God haven't changed a bit. And then finally, I just want to say this. Not just being able to get what's in your heart out, but there is a comfort and there is a help in knowing God knows, okay? You might not know, but God knows, okay? Here's a great little story about the disciples. It says, most assuredly, you know, this is Jesus had made his disciples, he'd raised from the dead. He made them a little fish dinner, all right? And then he goes on to tell a couple of his disciples, you know, how things are going to turn out from here. And so most assuredly, he's talking to Peter now. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, Peter, you girded yourself, walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what death, Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following him. Of course, John is writing this, and John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And if you kind of read through the Gospels, you'll see that Peter and John have this little bantering. They go back and forth and, you know, in some subtle ways. But anyway, so Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. You know, again, if Peter was writing this, he would have said, I turned around and I saw John, probably, all right? But who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and saying, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So he's kind of self-identifying here. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John, in other words? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but that if he will remain till I come, what is that to you? All right, you can kind of see the insecurity here in Peter and how things play the telephone game and how that gets translated, and it was wrong. But, you know, but Peter's going, you know, and Peter could maybe say, man, but I've known John my whole life. You know, I know him, and, you know, tell me what's going to happen with him. Peter would say that's, you know, in other words, Jesus is kind of politely saying to Peter, it's really none of your business. You know, but I know, but I'm their mom. I'm dad. I got to know, but what about that? What is that to you? You follow me. In other words, no matter what happened to John or didn't happen to John, it didn't change something. You follow me. No matter what happens to anyone else, I am your Lord. Again, but I'm mom, I'm dad, but I'm their Lord. You follow me. There's a truth. God knows. Why God? Why God? There's things you can do, things you can't. But ultimately, what it comes down to, the one who saved you, the one who loved you, the one who gave himself for you, you follow me. You follow him. I know. I understand. There's some things you might know about people. You might not know about people. But whether you follow me has no bearing on what you know or don't know about somebody else. There may be some things you want to know and you don't know. You still follow me. In other words, there's going to be some things that Jesus might show you about other people. There may be some things that are none of your business. You want to know. I have the right to know. You have the right to know what he shows you. He'll reveal things. Here's a great question. I mean, when I went to Rhema, Kenneth Hagin was sharing one of his why God questions. He prayed for his sister to be healed, and she died. You know, and he was like, oh, why God? I really believed. And the Lord communicated this scripture to him. He said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. In other words, there are some sweet spots. There are people who love you. There are people who care about you. There are people who believe in you that surround you. But there is a sacred spot that's just between you and God. There is a sacred little space there that's you and him. Sometimes the answer's there, and he knows it. You may not. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. And I know what can be revealed to me. Lord, show me what I need to know out of this. Show me what I need to know. But in the meantime, I'm going to follow you, regardless of what I know or what I don't know. So there's that space. And then finally, here's the last space. Apostle Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know as I'm also known. That's a beautiful promise. New Living says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. By design, we don't know everything right now. By design, we only know in part. In fact, the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and he heard things that were unlawful to be spoken on the earth, on our part. He heard things outside our part, and it wasn't legal for him to even speak those things which were outside our part. But something that you've got to remember in the justice of God and the why God, the same God who is so just that he demanded the blood of his own son to pay for our sin, that same just, holy God has designed these parts of knowledge that we know and that we don't know. And it's ordained us to walk by faith in the part that we know and trusting him with what we don't know. Magicians are master illusionists to make things look a certain way that just aren't. That lady you'll see, they'll put her, you know, in her kind of a long, skinny box and then move parts all over, and she's smiling and moving, and you're looking and going, that just can't be. How can that be? You know? And you know it isn't what it looks like. And there can be things, God looks like the bad guy. God isn't the bad guy. He is holy. He's just. I don't care what the master illusionist makes it look like. There's just things I don't know now. But when you know, even if there's coming up, here's the great promise. You are going to know. Every why God question you have is going to be fully answered. You're going to know fully, even as you're fully known. You're going to come up from this part of partial information to knowing fully. And then we're going to be going, oh, yeah, okay, well, that makes sense, of course. Because you know some stuff now. But in the meantime, we're called to see our master correctly with just the part that we have and to not let the iniquity cause our hearts to become jaded when we don't know why. We know that he's good. We know that he's right. We know that he's true. You're going to get some things. Remember the Lord just sharing that with me, just getting a visual and an image. Because I'll tell you, as a church, we've walked through some of this stuff, even with church family members and people that we know and love dearly, and we've walked with them alongside them, and there's things that I don't know as the pastor. I don't have answers for everything. I don't have them. But I know I'm doing the best I know to walk in the full heart that God has showed me in his word, and I will continue to do that. You know, that's totally it. So we don't know everything all the time. We don't have that perfect understanding, but we will know someday. The Lord kind of gave me this visual once when I was walking through one of those hard places. Like, why? Lord, why? He showed me a picture of a mom in a grocery store with a cart and a little kid in the cart. And the little kid, you know, just is being a little kid, sees somebody that looks different than him, and then just blurts and points at that person really loud and asks their mom about a person. And mom gets immediately embarrassed, says, honey, just don't point, first of all, just keep your hand down. I want you to know something. When we get home, I'm going to tell you all about that situation, about that person, okay? All right, I will let you know when we get home. I'm going to let you know. A parent can satisfy the curiosity of a child even if they just know that when they get home, mom's going to talk about it. I'm going to know. I don't know now, but I'm going to know. I'm going to know. And that's what God encourages us. There are things you're going to pray about. You're going to get answers for. You're going to get revelation, and you're going to know why. And there's other things you're going to find out when you get home. But either way, you're going to know. You're going to know fully. But in the meantime, we're called to trust our master, right? We're called to see him as good and fair and just and holy. And so, Father, we just come before you this morning and we just reiterate our heart toward you. We know that as iniquity is abounding in this world, the love of many is growing cold. There is a jadedness toward God and spiritual things and where is God? And we get it. We understand it. Our message is the gospel. We believe in the power of that gospel. But in the meantime, our own hearts, Father, we're going to keep them right. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, dear Heavenly Father, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. No matter what I see with my natural eyes, I will not doubt your goodness, your holiness, your faithfulness. When the Son of Man returns, He will find faith on the earth. I judge you holy. I judge you right. I judge you God, my Lord. And no matter what happens, what I know or don't know, I will follow you. You are worthy. You are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. So again, just a little refresher this morning, a little stirring up. I know there's a lot of stuff going on. I know there's a lot of junk. I know we got a lot of, even on a personal level, stuff we kind of work through, processing, whatnot. But one of the big, big things that really the enemy's just going for is just our heart toward God, the way we see him. That's what he was trying again to get Eve to doubt. Has God said, oh, he just doesn't want that jaded heart toward God to get you to do that, pick the thing that you shouldn't. But keeping that heart and say, Lord, I don't get this, but you're good. I trust you. I love you. You're worthy to be the Lord of my life. Amen. Praise God.